Alan Blackford came here and preached one of the best messages I've ever heard on you cannot serve God and mammon. For those of you on the tape, listening on the tape, I'm bending down on the floor. It'll take me about 30 minutes to get up. Maybe I'll get this on here right this time. He preached one of the best messages I've ever heard on you cannot serve God and mammon. That's always been one of my favorite subjects because most people don't believe that. Even though God says you can't do it, they try. So, talking about that in the relationship of the Lamb and his wife, in Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. No one is going to be selected to live in that city that served mammon rather than God. Now that's one definite statement I can make and know it's true. No one is going to live in that city, have constant access to the tree of life, enter in through those gates back and forth, that served mammon rather than God. Now you can be saved, born again, have Christ indwelling you, and fight him off for a whole lifetime, and you still won't go to hell. And you're going to be on that new earth, but I'll guarantee you, you will not be in that city. The Lamb's wife made herself ready during her earthbound life by loving him more than the earthly things and relationships associated with the New Testament word for mammon. Now, everybody needs mammon. We need our fathers, we need our mothers, we need our children, we need our wives, we need our husbands, we need our food, we need our clothing, we need our shelter. And God is not opposed to mammon. What he's opposed to is when you worship mammon, the things of this world, more than you worship the things of God. Now let's take a look at the New Testament word for mammon. Mammon. Mammon is the comprehensive word for all kinds of possessions. That comes from the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament by Spyro Zodiates. Mammon is the comprehensive word for all kinds of possessions. The broad sense of mammon means anything that is temporal. What does temporal mean? Mammon means anything that is temporal. That is, whatever will not continue into heaven in its present state. Our fleshly possessions and personal or family relationships will not continue into the millennium or heaven ages. Anything that will not continue, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a possession, no matter what it is, anything that will not continue into the millennium or heaven ages, in a spiritual sense, is mammon. The wife that hath made herself ready will be made up of those who did not spend a lifetime trying to serve family, possessions, or fame, rather than the Lamb. The Bible is very straightforward, very definitive, extremely clear. It says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And yet it is what most born-again children of God spend a lifetime trying to do. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, this is talking about fellowshipping with the world rather than fellowshipping with God. Don't limit this to lost people. John primarily wrote this to people who already knew the Lord, and he was admonishing them, pleading with them not to do this. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's what mammon is. It's all the things that are in the world. It includes the relationships you have with your family, with your father, your mother, your sister, your brother. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That doesn't mean that that person's going to hell, but it means he doesn't love the Father. You say, well, no, that's somebody that's lost. No, it's not. If our going to heaven depending on us loving the Father, very few people would go. God loves us. Christ loves us. And that love does not change regardless of what we do. Once we become his children, he continues to love us. But we don't always love God as his children. And if we serve mammon more than God, we don't love God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, and here is the description of mammon, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. If your life that you live here and your family relationships mean more to you than Jesus Christ, you're not going to live in that city. I wish sometimes I could soft pedal this, but what kind of a man would I be if I didn't tell you what the Bible clearly teaches? If your family relationships mean more to you, the life that you live here, your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, and that family relationship, and you've just got yourself anchored into it, and that means more to you, and you serve that relationship more than you serve God, you're not going to live in that city. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, the Lord says, honor thy father and thy mother. I'm supposed to love them. I know. God didn't say you weren't supposed to love them. But by comparison to your relationship to what he wants in your life and to him, the one who saved you, it's almost would be compared to hate. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This wife that made herself ready was somebody that did the will of God. And Christ meant more to her, or to him, than their father, their mother, their sister, and their brother. Many of you love your families very much, and you should. Many of you patronize your families very much, and you should. Many of you go out of your way to be kind to your families, and you should. Many of you love your children, you should. Many of you love your parents, you should. But when that love for your family relationships and your home and your husband and your wife and your children takes precedent in your life such that those things are more important to you than serving Jesus Christ, you are attempting to serve God and mammon, and that is something God says you can't do. And you're saying, you just hide and watch me. You cannot serve God and mammon. And if you want a spiritual relationship with Christ that's living right next door, seeing him every day inside that city, then you better change your attitude. Because if you don't, you're going to find that your conduct here and lack of love for him first, above all things, is going to cost you in the long run at the judgment seat of Christ. So this wife made herself ready. She was someone, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. All your family relationships are going to pass away. I don't care how much you love your mother, how much you love your father. I don't care how deep it is. And I don't care how important that is to you. That relationship is going to stop. Now you know it's going to stop. And you know that the one you have with Christ is meant to grow here. And it will never stop. So love them, honor them, respect them, treat them the way God said, but don't put them before the body of Christ, the church. Don't do it. Luke 9, 59 through 62, and 14, verses 25 through 26. If you wonder why I group these sometimes, it's so that I can get it all on one sheet. Luke 9, 52 through 62, and then Luke 14, 25 through 26, and we're talking about the conduct of this wife that made herself ready. And we're talking about the things that involve those of us who don't make ourselves ready because we try to serve mammon. And he said unto another, follow me. This was part of the multitude following him. Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. This was a Hebrewism. It does not mean that his father had died and he was going to go home and take the body and go down the road and bury it. Had that been the case, the Lord would have said, bury your father and follow me. But he meant, I'm going home and stay with my father until he dies. You say, well, what a sweet and wonderful son that loved his father. No, what a tremendous lack of confidence in the one who was saying, follow me. Because had he followed Christ, do you think that the resultant action would have been that Jesus would have allowed that father to suffer a horrible death as punishment? No. It was a lack of confidence in Christ. And what he wanted to do was go home and wait until his father, who was old, eventually died, which might be 5 years, 10 years, or Lord knows who else. He put his father before the work of the Lord. My mother and my wife and my children do not come before the work of the Lord. I better be careful here. Sometimes I goof up and maybe they do. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. His point is, temporal things don't last. Physical things stop. But he said, the kingdom of God, it doesn't stop. He said, what's important is the proclaiming of the spiritual things of the kingdom of God, because those things that people accept last forever. And the relationships of the kingdom of God never end. They're more important than temporal things. They're more important than mammon. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. This fellow was more interested in his father, and his father's life did not continue. Even your father is a part of the world that passes, and as such he would fall into the general category of mammon. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at home and at my house. Again, this is a Hebrewism. He's not saying to Jesus, we understand this in the context of our modern society. And in our modern society, we would think this meant he went back home and he said, sis, I'm headed out. Wife, I love you, but I'm gone. Mom, Dad, see you later. Okay, cousins, uncles, aunts, I'm on the road with Jesus. Goodbye. It doesn't mean that he went right straight home. He wanted to go back and get everything in order at his house, get all his relationships right with his family and his relative and everything, and make sure that everybody was provided for, which would probably have taken a very long time. That was all part of the farewell, and then he would follow Jesus. He said, let me first go, first. This fellow was trying to serve mammon. His family meant more to him than the work of the kingdom. The first man, his father, meant more to him than the work of the kingdom. Let's be open and honest about it. Very few preachers have been in as many missionary Baptist churches as I have. I'm not trying to pass judgment on them, but you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see it. Most of them value their family relationships and their own family and what goes on in their own family more than they do the church. And when something comes up in a family, the last church I went to, they didn't want to exclude some people that were openly living in blatant adultery and did not intend to discontinue the practice. But they were not doing anything because they were family. And a lot of people that are members of our churches don't want to do anything to upset their families. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's going to be a lot of upset family members in hell because you were afraid to tell them the truth. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I'm going to ask you to remember that expression, looking back, because there's an example of that in the Bible that is quite prolific and very pointed. Verse 25, same book, Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, we've got great multitudes of saved people today. I'm sure many of these people in these great multitudes that were following him may have been baptized at one time of John. They may have been born again believers, similar to the thief on the cross. They were people who had trusted in God's promise of a Messiah, and they may have believed he was the Messiah. They may have been following him for the right reason. But they wanted something from him that involved mammon And they were looking for a Messiah that would give them a nest on the ground here. And every time these great multitudes would build up to a vast horde, he would turn just like this and say something to them just like this. If any man come to me, what did he say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that salvation? But what follows is discipleship. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. People that won't take the yoke of responsibility on themselves are people who don't learn about the importance of Christ's work. They never find rest to their soul because they keep trying to please all the different facets of mammon down here and keep everybody satisfied. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father, all these things involve the broadest sense of mammon. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. Your own life that you live in the flesh here, it passes. This fleshly life that you have here, it passes. It's a part of the world scene. You can't keep it forever. You can't keep your relationship with your husband, with your wife, with your family, and all these people around you. Yea, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Now, one thing I'll guarantee you, those men that were with him, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, are all going to live in that city. Members of the first New Testament church who were faithful, they followed him for 3.5 years, and they continued the work afterwards. As far as historical aspects are concerned, we have every reason to believe they died martyrs' deaths. So those are people that the work of Christ was more important than their own family lives and relationships. Now, let's take a look at Revelation 3 and 4. Because these people in the church at Sardis were people who did not love mammon more than God. How does a person defile their garment? By living in the flesh, a life such that when people see you, they see the manifestation of the filth of the carnal nature demonstrated publicly. They see a temper. They see fits. They see adultery. They see malice. They see backbiting. They see nitpicking. They see hatred. They see all the aspects of the flesh, even though you're saved and after salvation have gone on and been scripturally baptized, you're still worshiping something more than God. Revelation 3 and 4, thou hast a few. I noticed it says few, not many. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Sardis was one of the churches mentioned as the seven churches of Asia. Thou hast a few, not many. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Now, I want you to notice where they're going to live and who they're going to walk with. And they shall walk with me in white. I'll guarantee you, when it says they shall walk with me in white, those few names in that church at Sardis are a part of Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. They made themselves ready by letting Christ control their inner emotions and by letting people outwardly see that he was living inside them. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. But the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. They didn't defile their garments. And I'll tell you exactly where they're going to walk with him. They're going to walk with him inside that city. And they are worthy because they responded and submitted in obedience to the Spirit of Christ that indwelled them. And that's one of the main reasons the church is down here, and some of our churches have been turned into a simple child room ethic where salvation by grace secured the believer, Jesus is coming, and give 10% of all that you possess and be faithful in attendance, come every time the church doors are open, and believe in salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord suffers a closed door, and the church is local and visible. I believe all that, and you should do all that. But there it stops, and there it ends, and you're given the impression, if you're doing that, you're a super Christian.
And yet in our churches we have strife, we have contention, we have arguments, we have disagreements, we have unhappiness, and some people are scared to death to go to a business meeting because of all the contradictions and conflict they're going to see there. It's because 95% of the Bible involving Christian living is not being preached in our churches. And what they're getting is a sugar-coated message that tickles their ears, because preachers down through the years, many of them have learned how far they can go and what they can preach to get to stay there. And they're staying there. They're not doing it intentionally, because they're not willing for those people to turn on them and run them off. You start preaching this, believe me, this was something I did very slowly here. Those selected for this great heavenly honor have lived their present lives in the flesh in submission to his indwelling spirit, not in submission to the love of the world's mammon. When Alan preached this message, I especially appreciated it. He did a wonderful job on it. And he made some points that were very clear. And the one thing that stuck out like a sore thumb was, how many of us are really living our lives in submission to the will of the God who indwells us in accordance with his word? And how many of us are not letting our family relationships have a direct bearing on how often we come to church and how well we serve God? You can't do it, but people won't believe God. They say, I can do it. Just watch me do it. God says you can't do it, and you're calling God a liar when you attempt to do it. You need to make up your mind one way or the other what you're going to do, because you can't do that. The Bible says so, and I believe what God says. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. You want to know why a lot of people drop out of this church down through the years? Oh, I don't guess we've had that many in the 21 years, but you ever watch people? They just gradually phase out. Some of you sitting here, without mentioning any names, think back. Go back in the 21 years. Some of you have been here that long. What happened first? They quit coming on Wednesday nights. What happened next? Quit coming to BTC. Remember? What happened next? Quit coming to night preaching. I've got, right now, there's a whole bunch of people flowing through my mind right now. I watched them do this, and I watched it happen. Next thing that happened, they quit coming to Sunday school class. Pretty soon, they were just coming preaching on Sunday morning, and then pretty soon, they were hit and miss. Then pretty soon, they dropped out altogether. Why? Because we didn't have a marvelous follow-up program? No, because they couldn't come down here and Sunday after Sunday be exposed to the fact that they were trying to serve mammon rather than God, and so they found some justification for dropping out of church. Oh, if you want to say, well, Brother McElmurray, some of it was your fault. Well, I don't know whether it was or not, but I guarantee you, not all of it was, because most of it was because people do not like this kind of preaching. They do not like to be confronted with the fact that God comes before family. God comes before job. God comes before possessions. God comes before everything. And God says you can't do it. And they kept saying, we can. Well, I'll tell you what they came to do. They came to hate this message. And in hating the message, they came to dislike me. But they didn't come out and say, we don't like Brother McElmurray, and that's not the reason we're coming down there. And we don't like this preaching. What they said was, we're going to this other church because they have better programs. Or they found some other excuse. But the truth of the matter is, they wanted to have a religion and a relationship with Christ where he got thrown the crumbs and he came fourth, fifth, or sixth on their list. And they didn't like to constantly have to confront the fact that they weren't putting him first. And goodbye, Charlie. Matthew 10:37-39. We're talking about you cannot serve God or mammon. And what we're really talking about is his wife hath made herself ready. And the reason I'm presenting these messages is because I really do care about you. And I really do care about where you end up, whether you live on that new earth or that new city. I wouldn't be a God-called pastor if I didn't. If I care about where I live there, I sure care about where Imogene's going to live, and I sure care where every one of you are going to live. If you love your father or mother more than the body of Christ, my friends, you're not going to live in that city, because you're trying to serve God and mammon, and you need to serve God first and mammon second. Matthew 10:37-39, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. What did he say back up there in Revelation 3:4? Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What does he say in Matthew 10:37-39? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Not follow after mammon, but follow after him. Follow after the kingdom of God. Follow after the teachings. Follow after what's coming. You ought to want to live in that city to the extent that that ought to be the goal and dream and aspiration of your life. Because if God's Spirit went to all that trouble to give you the dimensions and the description, the size, who was going to live in it and who wasn't, and told you and loved you enough to let you know in advance, and you wanted to follow the desires of your heart as far as what you could get from in this location from God, then if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable, and you're not worthy of Christ. You need to follow the spiritual promises of God and believe they're true, and set your heart and your life through prayer, through study of God's word, to want to please him. And you ought to want to live in that city, and you ought to want your children to live in that city, and you ought to want every member of this church to live in that city. He that findeth his life shall lose it. A lot of people find their life here. They decide to serve mammon. Their career becomes more important than the church. We had one young lady who was a member of this church, and they're not here anymore. And she wouldn't sing specials because it would hurt her voice. And she had to save her voice for things that were more important. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Don't apply that to lost people. Well, it's certainly, if a person is, this is his whole life down here, he's lost it. But that really applies to saved people. And a lot of people, after they get saved, they find this life down here is the most important aspect of their entire existence, and they lose it. That doesn't mean they go to hell. It means that when they arrive before the judgment seat of Christ, they have lost whatever reward they could have received by serving God rather than mammon. And he that loseth his life for my sake. How do you lose your life? You turn it over to Christ. You let Christ be the central focus of your life and your existence. Well, how do you do that? And what happens when you do? The church, his body, a local visible assembly, becomes the most important thing in your life. It becomes more important to you than your wife, your children, your car, your possessions, and everything else, because it's his body. And you lose your life in surrender to his will, and you plant yourself, your heart, and your treasure becomes serving Christ and his church. You lose your life for his sake. And he that loseth his life for my sake. But at one time, my whole life was weather. And when I retired, I was going to work either for the Franklin Institute in Philadelphia or for the Severe Weather Warning Center in Kansas City. Really, I'd already made up my mind it was going to be the Severe Weather Warning Center in Kansas City. And I had pictured a hill there in Kansas City, and Imogene and I were going to have a great big beautiful house there. I was on top of the world. I had the credentials for it, everything that was necessary, and my goals and dreams were ahead. I had found my life right here. If God had not intervened and I had been allowed to go ahead with that, I would have lost this life that I could live. But now my life is lost. It's his. This is my life. I am God's child. I'm a God-called pastor. And I'm serving right here in this place because that's God's will for my life. This church is the most important thing in my life. because it is Christ's body. And sometimes I'm overzealous, and I try to protect this body so much that I become dictatorial and possessive, and God forgive me, I don't mean to be, but this church means everything to me because it's Christ's body. My life is not my own anymore. My movements and my directives and the things that God have me do are centered in His service. That's where they belong. My life is lost, but I found it. Shall find it. When you take your heart and your mind off all those relationships that mean more to you than God's church, and you start showing up down here because this is more important to you than anything else, you'll finally understand what the body of Christ is, and it won't just be a bunch of words that it's local and visible. It'll be real, and you'll lose your life in service and submission to the will of God and His church. You'll find it. Remember I told you earlier I was going to ask you to remember this? Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's take a look at this. Luke 17, 32, 33, 28 through 30. Remember Lot's wife. Everybody always wants to send her to hell. Well, she may have gone there. But the principle here is not so much of whether she went to hell or not, but what she did with her physical life. So let's remember Lot's wife, because what did she do? She looked back. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. God sent a message to Lot. His wife got the same message. She went out with him. And God told her to go to Zoar. But she was more interested in everything that was back behind her. And that life was what she bought, what she sold, what she built, and all the things she had. And she didn't just turn around and look back. She turned all the way around. And she was probably walking back. Because the sun came up in Zoar, the Bible says. Lot went into Zoar. He didn't look back. And a long time happened between the time he missed her. He turned around and she was gone inside the city. She did more than just glance back. And God didn't turn her into a pillar of salt. The Bible says she became a pillar of salt. And that's an interesting study in how that happened. But that's neither here nor there. If that woman had gone ahead and been obedient to God, she could have lived her life with Lot. And those two daughters would never have had those two illegitimate children, Moab and Ammon, and Israel would not have suffered because of it. Many of God's children, instead of following the directive will of God, when He sends them a message through His Word, they're so cut and picket interested in this life and all the things that it has to offer that God is merely a sideline with them. She sought to save and preserve the life that she had back in Sodom and Gomorrah, and she lost it completely. Had she lost her life, surrendered it in God's command, and gone forward to Zoar, she could have had something in God's service. But she chose to directly put more emphasis on what was back behind her. Well, what was back behind her? What was her life? And likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. What is it that we eat? What is it that we drink? What is it that we buy? What is it that we sell? What is it that we plant? What is it that we build? All that is mammon. Her two son-in-laws were back there also. Some of her friends were back there also. She was more interested in the lifestyle she had back in Sodom and Gomorrah. She was more interested in the things that she had there that she knew she could get. She could get plenty to eat. She could get plenty to drink. She could get plenty to sell. She could get plenty to buy. She could plant. She could build. That was where she had lived. That was where she had existed. That was where her physical life was. That was where her material life was. That was where everything was that mattered to her. And she couldn't stand to turn away from that and go out to a place that God directed called Zoar, because she didn't have faith in God's ability to provide for her. And she thought more of the things that were in the world, temporal things. She thought more of mammon than she did of God. And you cannot serve God in mammon. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. There's coming a time on this earth when these tectonic plates begin to move. And I say this reverently, all hell is going to break loose on this earth. And it's going to rain fire and brimstone from heaven on this earth, not just one little tiny smithering of Sodom and Gomorrah in one place. You're going to have thousands and thousands of Sodom and Gomorrahs going on all over this earth. The reason I say that is true. It says, even thus shall it be. Just exactly as it was on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone down and destroyed them. It's going to be just like that all over this earth in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, and that word for revealed is apocalypsis, and that's not talking about the rapture. It's talking about what happens at the end of the tribulation period when he comes back with the saints, and you're going to see hell break loose on this earth. And all these people that are eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting in their material life, and mammon means more to them than being saved and accepting Christ as their Savior, are going to wish that they had. And those who spent their whole lives as children of God down here, born again, and what they ate, drank, bought, sold, planted, and built, and who their daughters married and who they married meant more to them than God's word, they're going to get to go to heaven. But the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to discover they've wasted and lost their lives because they didn't marry the way God wanted them to marry. They didn't. Their children didn't marry the way that they married for money. They married for position. They married for prestige. God says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Luke 12:30-32. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Remember Luke 17:33, whosoever shall seek to save his life. Luke 12:30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, mammon. Your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. God knows you have need of these things. But rather seek ye this heavenly wife, selected by the Lamb, was someone who didn't seek the things of this world. She didn't seek to preserve this current life and all the styles of it. She didn't think more of her family than of God's cause. She sought the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God meant something to her. I hope the kingdom of God means something to you. Because the kingdom of God is real, it's absolute, and it's coming. And God's children today on this earth are going to have a rude awakening when they see themselves on the new earth, but not living in the new Jerusalem. Because they sought the things of this world rather than the things of God. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I believe God. Lot was told by God, and his wife got the message. Go to Zoar and you will be safe. God told him he'd provide for him. Lot's wife wouldn't do it. God tells you if you'll seek the kingdom of God, he'll take care of the mammon that you need, and he'll take care of your family. Don't worry about all those things. God will take care of it. You can lose your life by not living it by faith. And when mammon is more important to you than having faith in God, you lose the life down here that you could have lived in the flesh. You don't go to hell. But you can't be rewarded for a life you didn't live for. Fear not, little flock. He spoke this to the first New Testament church. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. At age 63, I'm not going to be here all that much longer. Some of you will leave probably before I do. Of course, you can't predict that one way or the other. Then all this here won't mean anything. And what will mean something is whether or not you served God rather than mammon. This church ought to be the most important thing in your life because it's the body of Christ. Your devotion, your loyalty, your cause, your mission ought to be to find what God wants you to do in this church and to do it because this is his local visible body. At the judgment seat of Christ, when all this is behind us and we stand there, you won't have a mom and pop anymore, Kenneth. I won't have a wife anymore. I won't have any children anymore. I'll just be eyeball to eyeball, face to face, with the one who died for me, who died for my wife, who died for my children. If you have any great love for your family, for your wife, for your husband, for your children, what you ought to be doing is setting an example for them to show them that the kingdom of God is real in your heart and in your life. And you ought to want them to live in that city. We want a lot of success for our children in this life. And that's normal, and there's nothing wrong with it. But we ought to be living our lives in such a way that our children can see that the things of God are important and that we want to live with him in that city. That's what we ought to want for our children, for ourselves, for our lives, because that lasts forever. Your mom won't be the same anymore, Alan. You and O.D. won't have the same relationship. It'll be a whole lot better than you ever had here, but it'll be different. And it'll be wonderful. And it lasts forever. That's all I'm trying to do with these things. I don't think we've got much time. And that's the reason that I think God's laid this on my heart. I'm hopeful when the Lord comes, he'll find us, myself as your pastor, trying to do what he wants, trying to find his will, and to continually be seeking to please him. Because that's what a good wife does to a husband. If a woman really loves her husband, she tries to find all the ways she can to please him. And we've got a perfect husband. So we ought to be trying to find what it is that he wants from us. And we ought to be seeking to know how to please him. And it's all in that book. And when you do what he says in that book, you please him. And I think God gets a great deal of pleasure and joy out of fellowshipping with us when we're in obedience to his written word. As Kay comes, as Johnny comes, we're only going to have one stanza tonight. And then we're going to close. And while they're coming, I'm going to walk up here and shut this off. So they